Today's scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 10, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, says: My people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians, who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you, as Egypt did. Very soon my anger against you will end, and my wrath will be directed to their destruction. The Lord Almighty will lash them with a whip, as when he struck down Midian at the rock of Oreb. And he will raise his staff over the waters, as he did in Egypt. In that day, their burden will be lifted from your shoulders, their yoke from your neck. The yoke will be broken because you have grown so fat. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. God is good, and his mercies are new every day. I think some of you might not know me. My name is Janice. Basically, I serve in women's ministry of Cantonese congregation, and it's my honor to worship with all of you here today. I would like to start with a story. Oh, I'll show you later. There was an elite mountain climber who was strong, disciplined, and fearless. Over the years, he conquered dozens of mountain peaks, each higher and more dangerous than the last. One day, he set his sights on the most dangerous mountain in the world. After months of preparation, he began the ascent. Every step upward, like a war against the mountain. But he moved with confidence. Other climbers turned back when they were not able to continue. But he moved with confidence. This young man pressed on, convinced of his own strength. And when he finally stood on the summit, this side, okay, he stretched out his arms and shouted into the icy air, "I did it! No one can stop me, not even God." He stood on the mountaintop with great contentment. But after he conquered the peak, he still had to descend, right? He cannot stay there forever. Unfortunately, a sudden storm struck on his way down, and he slipped on the icy rocks and fell onto a narrow ledge. It was then he realized how small and helpless he really was. He was so scared and cried, "God, if you're there, help me." His pride blinded him to the truth that his strength and skills came from God, until humility opened his eyes. I will tell the rest of the story at the end, so stay tuned. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah and see what happened to Israel and Judah. Firstly, God will strike Israel because they did not walk in humility. We know that after King Solomon died around 930 BC, Israel split into two kingdoms, the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. Isaiah prophesied that God will first punish the people of northern kingdom because Although they were God's chosen people, they despised his way, despised his law. And they were proud and arrogant, scorning God's discipline. We all know that war brings destruction and even devastation, right? Yet the people of Israel say in pride and in arrogance heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. We see how God's discipline took away everything they had, but even with their homes in ruins, they did not repent or come back to God. Nope. They proudly thought they could rebuild their land even better than God. They can rebuild it with their own strength. Other than punishing the arrogant Israelites, God would also hold the leaders who led the people astray accountable. God will let the people fall into moral decay and corruption. God will punish injustice and unrighteousness in the legal system. If you read the Bible carefully, you'll notice a recurring refrain that appears four times across Isaiah chapter 9 and 10. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. And similarly, in the book of Amos, chapter 4, there is a refrain too. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Isaiah prophesies that the godlessly nation, Israel, would be attacked by Assyria. And we know that in 722 BC, Assyria conquered Israel, right? Let's look at verse 5 to 6. Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against the people who anger me, to seize, loot, and snatch plunder, and to trample them down like mud in the street. At that time, whether the northern or the southern kingdom, there was chaos, no justice or righteousness, arrogance among people, failure of leadership, and ongoing civil wars. Everyone treated themselves as God and did whatever they pleased. Israelites turned away from God and worshiped idols. Under King Ahaz's leadership, Judah rejected worshiping Jehovah and relied on the power of Assyria instead of trusting in the Almighty God. In Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It's clear that ignorance breeds pride, and pride ultimately leads to self-destruction. In that spiritual state, the Lord used Assyria to discipline, prune, and correct them. However, God would not allow the entire nation of Israel to be destroyed. He would limit how far Assyria could go. In verses 20 to 21. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the Almighty God. Isaiah foretold that after Judah's invasion by Assyria, a remnant will survive. Those who choose to repent and trust in the Lord instead of the foreign powers. When they returned to God, they found lasting hope. In fact, Judah was exiled to Babylon in 586 BC, but the exile was not the end. God would, in the end, bring them home. In Book of Ezra, chapter 1:26, scriptures tell us that the first return took place around 538 to 537 BC, led by Zerubbabel, and they began rebuilding the temple. God was faithful to his word. Now back to Isaiah 10:24. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians, who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you as Egypt did. God reveals himself as Emmanuel. As long as God has not departed from Zion, he will surely deliver Jerusalem from the oppression of Assyria. Just as he once led his people out of the slavery in Egypt. The purpose of God's discipline is not to break them, but to renew them. He wanted to teach them the pride and arrogance would lead them to destruction. In verse 25, very soon my anger against you will end and my wrath will be directed to their Assyrians' destruction. God is saying, hanging there just a little longer. My discipline is almost over. Then I will turn and bring down Assyria. So he preserved a remnant of Israelites. And when the time was right, he will strike down Assyria and deliver Judah from their oppression. Brothers and sisters, Israel stands as a warning example for our church family. As God's children, we must humble ourselves before him. Number two, honor him as God. Number three, avoid the sins of pride and other unrighteous sins. When we experience God's discipline, we ought to repent without delay, turn back to him, and endure to the end, trusting that he will indeed provide a way out and will be renewed after the discipline. As Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I just talked about the first point. God will strike Israel because they did not walk in humility. Now, the second point. God will burn and cut down Assyria for its arrogance. Let's look at verses 26 to 27. The Lord Almighty will lash them with a whip, as when he struck down Midian at the rock of Oreb. And he will raise his staff over the waters as he did in Egypt. In that day, their burdens will be lifted from your shoulders, their yoke from your neck. The yoke will be broken because you have grown so fat. God reminded his people of past victories so they can depend on him again. God wanted to awaken them to rely again on his power. When God's people are renewed and rise, their yoke can no longer enslave them. The word fat in verse 27 symbolizes Israelites being refreshed and strengthened. Let's take a closer look at a serious plan compared to God's plan. A serious plan was to conquer the world, including Israel and Judah. In verse 7, his purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. We can see from verse 8 to 11, Assyria thought they could win every battle. Their military victories make them arrogant. They believe their gods were stronger than the God of Israel. They failed to see that Jerusalem was different. It was the city of the living God. In their pride, they regarded the God of Israel as just another powerless idol, unable to save his people from Assyria's hand. They did not understand that they were merely instruments in God's hand. But God would judge Assyria's arrogant heart and proud eyes, for he will not allow anyone to usurp his authority or steal his glory. Verse 12 reads, "When the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, 'I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes.'" And also in verse 13 to 14, clearly show that Assyria regarded itself as God, using I or my nine times here. To Assyria, conquering a kingdom of the earth was like taking candy from a child or grabbing eggs from a bird's nest, with no effort at all. But Assyria did not know that behind their plan, there was a higher plan, God's plan. In God's plan, the wicked Assyria was just a tool he used to punish his people and help them turn back to him. In verse 15, God says, "Does the axe raise itself above the person who swings it, or the saw boast against the one who uses it? As if a rod were to will the person who lifts it up, or a club brandish the one who is not wood." It means that a tool cannot boast over the one who uses it. So God will burn and cut down Assyria for its arrogance. Napoleon Bonaparte, we all know him, right? Once he made an statement, "I'm the instrument which God has chosen for the greatness of France." But as the years went by, he claimed all the glory for himself, and his arrogance led to his collapse. He was exiled to the remote island of St. Helena in the South Atlantic Ocean and died at the age of 51. In James 4:6, it reads, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. We need to keep in mind that pride keeps us from seeing how much we depend on God and separates us from His grace. In verses 33 to 34, God described Assyria as lofty and tall trees and forest thickets. They were impressive, but destined to be cut down by the true lumberjack, Jehovah God. The prophecy was fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 19, when the angels of the Lord killed 155,000 in Assyria's camp, and King Sennacherib was later killed by his own sons. We witness how God writes the story of history. Egypt, Assyria, Aram, Israel, Judah, and other countries all moving at His command to prepare the way for the stump of Jesse, the Messiah, our Lord, who brings salvation to the earth and glory to the Father. This is God's plan. And once there was a billionaire, he came from nothing. Built a business out of his garage. And 20 years later, he became a billionaire. People called him a genius, and he even made the cover of magazines. Everybody knows him. At the peak of his success, he hosted a lavish rooftop party with champagne in his hand. He told the crowd, "Look around you. All of this exists because of me. My brilliance, my hard work, my sacrifice. I don't owe anything to luck or to God or to anyone but myself. I control my own destiny. I'm the master of my fate, the captain of my soul." Wow, so proud. Ironically, the next morning, the stock market crashed. And in just months, his empire collapsed. In today's culture, we often hear, "You are in complete control of your life and destiny," right? But we know this is not true. Time and again, we see celebrities, influencers, and politicians exalting themselves above God, claiming His glory as their own, just like the CEO I just mentioned. As Christians, we're called to cultivate humility, a humble character to stand against pride. Humility is not self-loathing, it is seeing ourselves and God rightly and giving Him all the glory. Here are some practical things we can do each day and scriptures for us to meditate on. Number one, fear God. Acknowledge His greatness and our limitations. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Number two, self-reflection. Let God expose our pride and self-centeredness. Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Number three, confession and repentance. Face our sins honestly and repent without delay. Psalm 32, 5. Then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. Number four, draw close to God. Remain steadfast in prayers and in spiritual disciplines. John 15, 4 to 5. Remain in me, so as I also remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Number five, be a servant. Use your spiritual gifts to serve others. Matthew 24, 25, 40. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. May the Holy Spirit always remind us, if we disregarded God, we end up walking with Satan and the world. But humility brings us back to God's side. Our talents, abilities, wealth, and positions are all given by God. We must not boast about these things, but give the glory to God. Now let's go back to the mountain climber, if you still remember the story at the beginning. He fell onto a narrow ledge, right? Hours later, rescuers found him, half frozen, but still alive. When he recovered, he no longer boasted about his triumphs. Instead, he would tell people about the day he learned that no mountain was too high for God, and no climber was too great to need God. It was a life-threatening experience, but it brought the young man back to God. Praise God. Augustine said, for those who would learn God's way, humility is the first, humility is the second, humility is the third. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to humble yourself, walk in God's ways, embrace His plan, embrace His plan, and faithfully live out His calling here on earth? I encourage you to use the God positioning system, a spiritual GPS, to guide your path. Beyond that, we also have a perfect example of humility. Do you know who that is? Yes, Jesus Christ. He was born humbly in the manger, serve others selflessly, and ultimately sacrificed himself on the cross for everyone. Let us follow the example of our Lord Jesus, living for God with humble hearts and glorify and honor him, so that many may recognize us as his true disciples. When God disciplines us for our sins, we must repent and persevere, trusting in his love and mercy, knowing that he surely restores what he has broken. And through each restoration, he shapes us more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word, which teaches us how to live a godly life. Holy Spirit, help us walk in humility and reverence, bringing glory to God. Help us to grow spiritually and understand Father's plan on us, and help us becoming more and more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.